Let's turn together to John's Gospel, chapter 11. Be dealing with verses 28 to 37, roughly. I want to begin reading at verse 1 here in chapter 11. Let's give our close attention now. This is God's very word. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go, that I may awaken him out of his sleep." The disciples therefore said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary sat still in the house. Martha therefore said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, "Behold, how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? The reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Eternal, merciful, almighty God, we humble ourselves before you, before your word. This word which we praise 7 times a day, O God, we praise you for your word and the revelation of our Savior. Enthrall us, O God, with our Savior. Captivate our hearts and our minds by the text before us. And grant to us the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Why do people cry? Why do people weep? We can think of any number of reasons. They cry because they're frustrated. They cry because they're angry, they're afraid, they're lonely, they're sorrowful, in pain, or even because they're happy, overwhelmed with joy. But all of these reasons boil down to one, really. People cry because they're human. Human beings are emotional creatures by nature. God created them that way. And when human emotion reaches a certain threshold, whether sorrowful or joyful, it erupts into tears. Even a cursory study of the Bible reveals that the human emotional experience cycles between sorrow and joy, joy and sorrow. And you needn't go further than the first book of the Bible. You needn't read further than Genesis to discover that this experience is common to all humanity. But it's especially the experience that God has ordained for his people, because it's the experience that would come to its full expression in the Savior, humiliation and glory. Sorrow permeates the text before us this evening. Death had come to visit this family that Jesus loves. John tells us. The context expressly states that Jesus had a special relationship with 3 siblings in the village of Bethany: Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Jesus loved them. He loved them deeply. Lazarus' sickness had moved his sisters to send for Jesus, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard, he deliberately stayed 2 days longer in the place he was. He heard the report. He heard what the message that had been sent to him. And John emphasizes, therefore, Jesus stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was, because he knew that this sickness, which he understood would eventually come to Lazarus' death, would bring glory to God and bring glory to the Son of God. And so by the time he arrived, his beloved friend Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. And that fact gave rise to that sentiment that rolled off of Martha and Mary's lips. Neither could hold back from expressing that sentiment. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that gave rise to one of the most profound and powerful expressions of the resurrection of Jesus Christ contained in the scriptures. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this, Martha? And her answer is one of the most profound confessions of faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Jesus came into the village of Bethany. The Jews had come from Jerusalem. They had gathered together to mourn with this family, mourning the death of Lazarus. The grieving that accompanies death overwhelmed the town of Bethany, and death is what Jesus had come to deal with. The seventh and greatest sign that John documents in the life of Christ, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, was calculated to address this vital issue, man's greatest issue, which is the reality of death. It's the reality that every human being faces. Man's greatest problem is that he's born spiritually dead. And death is just symptomatic of that. Physical death is symptomatic of that spiritual death. Every living soul that walks the face of the earth is a dead man walking until he looks to Christ in saving faith. And the miracle that Jesus was about to perform is the picture of God's greatest gift to man. He gave his only begotten Son so that those who were dead might live eternally and not die forever. And yet, while Jesus had come to meet death head on, though he had come to deal with the death of his dearly beloved friend Lazarus, he himself became overwhelmed with the sorrow that death brings. Jesus himself entered into the mourning that hung like a dark cloud over the town of Bethany, all the while knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. God would be greatly glorified. Jesus would be further manifested as the Messiah. Many would believe and be saved. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that he knew how the story was going to end, Jesus wept. Why? That's the question we're looking to answer from our text. And I think the answer is threefold. Jesus wept because he was a man. Jesus wept because he was a man. He was a human being. Jesus wept over, secondly, the misery of sin's consequences. As he contemplated sin and its consequences, Jesus was overwhelmed by those consequences. And those consequences manifested in the people before him mourning over Lazarus' death, and he wept. And then thirdly, Jesus wept out of sympathy for his friend's grief. And so in the first place, Jesus wept because he was a man. Christ's divinity, not his humanity, is the focal point of John's gospel. John is out to prove that Jesus is the Son of God so that believing in him, you might have life in his name. That's clearly stated in the purpose that he gives for writing his gospel, chapter 20. The purpose of all the signs that John recorded, including the one Jesus was about to perform, was to demonstrate that Jesus was the Son of God. God would have glory, the Son of God would have glory. But Christ's humanity is equally essential to the gospel. Man is born under guilt and the condemnation of sin, separated from God, unable to meet the righteous requirements of God's law or pay the penalty for sin. And so the Messiah must live a righteous life as a man and satisfy the penal demands of the law as a man, so that these might be credited, reckoned, imputed to the believing man's account for righteousness. Now, when evidences are presented for Christ's humanity, they usually focus on the physical aspect. He became tired, and so he slept. He was hungry, and so he ate. But Christ not only took to himself a true body, he took to himself a reasonable soul when he became a man. He experienced the full range of human emotion, joy and sorrow. He experienced all that we experience, yet without sin. Joy without indulging the flesh. Sorrow without the loss of hope. People cry because they're human. Jesus' tears are evidence of his humanity, that Christ, the Son of God, indeed took on a human nature, a true body, and a reasonable soul. That human nature, which is vital to his role as the divine Son of God. Two of my favorite questions in the larger catechism are questions and answers 38 and 39. Why was it requisite that the mediator should be God? It was requisite that a mediator should be God, and this is my favorite part of that of question 38, that he might sustain and keep the human nature from sinking under the infinite wrath of God and the power of death. And that 38th question goes on. But catechism goes on to ask, the larger catechism asks, why was it requisite that the mediator should be man? It was requisite that the mediator should be man, that he might advance our nature, perform our obedience to the law, suffer and make intercession for us in our nature, and have a fellow feeling. I love that old English expression. Have a fellow feeling for our infirmities. Jesus can have that fellow feeling. Jesus can experience the full range of human emotions because he was a human being. And that's, in the first place, why Jesus wept. But secondly, Jesus wept over the misery of sin's consequences. He was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled, John writes. That word deeply moved or groaned in spirit, verse 33, is used elsewhere in contexts where anger is expressed. Jesus was deeply moved or troubled because he was filled with indignation. The question is, over what? What was the Savior angry about? Certainly not because Mary and the Jews were weeping, because he himself was about to burst into tears. That's the meaning of the word in verse 35. It refers to a loud wailing. Nor do I think it was because of the deficiency of faith, any deficiency of faith that he saw in Mary or Martha or, for that matter, any of the Jews. Some have suggested that. Jesus was deeply moved. Jesus was troubled in his spirit to the point of tears because the death that hung palpably in the air reminded him of sin and its consequences. He sorrowed over the root cause of his friend's sorrow in Bethany. The death of his friend and the scene of mourning and sorrow around him caused him to think of sin and the underlying cause of all of man's grief and sorrow. As Jesus stood there, contemplating Lazarus' death, as he observed Martha and Mary, in tears grieving, listened to their friends sobbing, saw their brokenness, the full impact of sin, which brought with it death and pain and suffering, was pressing down upon his spirit. He was angered by what sin had brought into the world. It brought home to his consciousness, B.B. Warfield writes, the evil behind death. Our Lord wept because the brokenness that he saw was representative of all rebellion and all the brokenness of that has entered into the world because of sin. It's the same rebellion and brokenness that we see every day of our lives. We observe it in ourselves. We see it in others. Anyone who has a human nature. And if man is ever to be saved, he must be deeply moved and troubled over his own sin. He must come to the point of awareness that his sin has brought great misery upon him, and he must be caught up in the misery of sin. And then he must turn in faith to this one who wept over sin and its consequences. He must be deeply moved, even as Christ was deeply moved over the consequences of his sin. This is the very reason that Christ became a man. Death and its sting must be conquered. Death and death's curse and judgment must be removed. Christ's tears took him to the cross to die for the sins of rebellious and broken sinners. And every believer ought to have the same sense of indignation over sin and its consequences in himself or herself and in others. What do you cry about? What brings you to tears? Some of the things we cry about are relatively trivial. A tragic circumstance depicted in a film or a book. When things aren't going our way, not going well, we break down and the tears flow out. But we ought to weep with grief over our sin because it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And we're told not to grieve the Spirit of God. And we should share the brokenness of the psalmist over the sins of God's people. The psalmist who wrote, his eyes shed streams of tears because the people did not keep God's law. Jesus didn't only weep because he was a man, subject to human emotion, or because of his indignation over sin's consequences. Thirdly, Jesus wept out of a deep sympathy for his friends' grief. Christ weeps with those who weep. His weeping is a response to their weeping. John gives us the impression in the flow of the narrative here in his gospel that the weeping of Mary and the weeping of the Jews led to Jesus' weeping. Jesus sympathizes with people in their loss. And that's not at all inconsistent with the miracle that he's about to perform, raising Lazarus from the dead. Notice he doesn't say, "Don't weep, Martha. Don't weep, Mary. Be happy. Listen, everyone, I'm about to do something. You just need to trust in me and have faith. Trust me on this one. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead." No, he allowed himself to be caught up in the grief of those who were around him. He identified with their sorrow and their pain. He experiences and participates in the mourning of all those whose loved ones, whose dear friends have gone to the grave. The Jews that were there that day saw that this was a genuine grief. And they said, "Behold, how he loved him." We don't have a high priest. Said this once, already today, I'll say it again, with no embarrassment whatsoever. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things, yet without sin. Jesus enters with us into our grief, into our sorrow. Herman Ridderbos, great Dutch theologian, wrote, "As the Son of God, he doesn't come to redeem the world from imaginary grief or to make grief over death imaginary. Therefore, he joins the mournful procession for the friend whom he is even about to raise from the dead, and he weeps." Don't ever think that because your loved one is a Christian, you shouldn't weep. The Bible never tells us to put on our happy faces because we know that our family member or believer, a believing friend, is now in glory. Jesus exemplifies for us a legitimate expression of deep sorrow. Remember in your grief and sorrow that Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. Don't ever think that Jesus doesn't care about you or your circumstances. Jesus is not some stoic divine sovereign who sits up in the heavens and says, "Live with it, get over it, and get on with life." He's a mediator of love and compassion, and he weeps with you. Jesus knows the sorrow and the emptiness that you felt when you have watched the casket of a loved one being lowered into the ground. He's felt the pain of death far beyond what you and I have experienced. The man of sorrows identifies with us in all of our sorrows. The 18th century Scottish poet Michael Bruce wrote, "In every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part." You and I must learn to do the same thing, mustn't we? We must learn to weep with those who weep. We must learn to mourn with those who mourn. We must learn to respond to others with the same deep sympathy, this kind of compassion. Not that we should forget that God is sovereign and that his plan has been fulfilled in every circumstance, even the death of our closest loved ones, but that knowledge should never prohibit us from weeping with those who weep, never impede us from having a fellow feeling, as the old English writers would put it, of the hurt experienced by others and coming alongside of others in their grief. And it should never cause us to respond coldly and say, "You just need to trust God. You need to have faith." There are times when we simply need to cry with those who are crying. If Job's friends had remained in their state of mourning, in sackcloth and ashes, and not proceeded to do what they did, all would have been well. The wisest thing they could have done was to weep with their friend who had lost all. So to those who are sad and sorrowful over any circumstance of life, it must be kept in mind that Jesus understands. Jesus understands the source of our tears. He identifies with our humanity. He identifies with our pain. He's moved by our pain. He's moved over our tears and our grief. That's what he longs for. And he longs for us to bring it to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, cast your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. If you're burdened today, Jesus entreats you to bring your burdens to him. Now, the Lord's Supper reminds us that Christ was one who was well acquainted with grief and sorrow, his body broken, his blood poured out for sinners. And your participation in the Lord's Supper symbolizes your union and communion with him. Remember what Jesus said in the Bread of Life discourse, recorded early in John's Gospel, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my body abides in me, and I in him." The communion that we share with Jesus Christ as a consequence of our union with him is a communion of suffering. When you see the bread and wine symbolizing Christ's flesh and blood, it represents not only Christ's suffering, but your participation in Christ's suffering as a consequence of your union and communion with him by faith. But remember that the union and communion that we share with Jesus as a consequence of our union with him is also a communion of glory. The taking of the bread and the wine also symbolizes your participation in Christ's glory, sorrow and joy, suffering and glory. That's the cycle of human experience. That was the cycle of Christ's experience, and it's yours as well because of your union with him. There's also a future-looking characteristic in the Lord's Supper, which informs us that though there was loud wailing in Bethany that day, a wailing that moved Jesus to enter into their sorrow, just as he enters into our tears, informs us that there's coming a day of glory when the book of Revelation tells us he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor cry, nor pain anymore. Sorrow and glory. Sorrow and joy. Suffering and glory. That's what we ought to be contemplating every time we come to the Lord's table. Let's pray together. Our Father, we humble ourselves in your sight, our great God, the exalted one, but the one who's come near to us in our glorious and exalted Messiah, Jesus, the one who has arisen from the dead, the one who ascended to heaven, the one who is seated at your right hand, O Father, the one who shall come to judge the living and the dead. We thank you for such a compassionate Savior. We thank you that he has entered into our sorrows, that he has a fellow feeling with our infirmities. We pray, O God, that you would teach us as we are being conformed into the image of Jesus himself to be those who have that fellow feeling, who come alongside others, who experience sorrow and grief. Lift up our heads, O God, from that sorrow. Enable us to see the hope of glory and fill our hearts with love and wonder. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.